I'd like us to turn now to the chapter we've read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, and read again verse 1. We'll look at different parts of the psalm, but verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, so on. Perhaps you probably know what PTL stands for. You can stick different words after it, obviously, and some will make sense and some will not. And I was thinking this morning, well, what else? I didn't spend too much time thinking about it, but you know, you could say, well, protect the land. But obviously that's not what it means here. What it stands for here is what you actually find. The very last words of this chapter, Psalm 105, praise the Lord. And a lot of people use it as an abbreviation, perhaps on Facebook or some social media like that. Another one I've seen on Facebook, and I sometimes wonder if people realize what it stands for, OMG. Now, if you happen to use OMG, I would advise you, unless you have some other meaning for it, but I think I understand it to mean, oh my God. So if you use that and didn't realize that's what it stands for, you're probably sufficiently intelligent, all of you, that you know that that is what it stands for. But if it so happens that you haven't realized that, then I think that's what it stands for. And it, in the ways in which it's used, it would sound as if that's what the person means by the use of it. But that's another point. What I would like us to think about here is, you know, praising the Lord. This is the theme of this psalm. And just taking from verse 1, three things I would like us to think about together, asking the Lord to help us. First of all, it is that we are to, as I've said, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And then that we will pray to the Lord, call upon his name, and then that we, thirdly, that we will publish his works, make known his deeds among the peoples. So these are three things. We'll look at each of these a little while, at each of the three. The first one is praise the Lord. It says here, oh, give thanks to the Lord. It's an expression that recurs throughout the book of Psalms a number of times, and obviously appropriately so. Now, it's not empty flattery. People can use flattering words for different reasons. Perhaps the words are very empty and the words may actually be covering some measure of deceit or whatever, but I trust we don't do that. At any rate, here it's not that we're to be praising the Lord with flattery, because the Lord knows us before we even come to him. Psalm 139 tells us, before I speak, my very words and even my thoughts are known to the Lord. So the Lord sees what we're called to hear is to engage in something that has substance. And it's sincere and it engages the heart. So we later on, you read the beginning, I think it is of Psalm 111, where the psalmist says, praise the Lord, I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And then if we're able by God's grace to do that, then that delivers us from the condemnation that Jesus pronounced over other people, quoting from the prophet, you know, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. My son, give me your heart. In terms of human relationships, the husband and wife, and wife and husband, and parents and children, and all these family relationships, that they sincerely love one another. They care for one another. And when we come before God, if God calls on us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And here in this psalm, and you'll find the expression repeated in Psalm 107 as well as other places, sing to him in verse 2, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. God is a working God. Now see, with reverence, God is not unemployed. He's not on the dole or whatever else. God is a working God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And this psalm actually is you find this psalm in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. There, the whole psalm is pretty well there. I've read through them both, obviously, but I haven't compared them exactly word for word. But it seems to me that there's this psalm, and it's helpful for us, therefore, to think of the occasion on which the psalm was written, that it might help us to understand why is this psalmist here calling on us to thank God. There was a historical development at the time. It was the return of the ark to the tent. The ark had been away, house of Obed-Edom, now David sends, and they're bringing the ark back. What was so significant about that was this, that the ark was the symbol of the presence of God. So here was an amazing work. God was doing this wonderful work. He was giving his presence, his coming himself to be with his people. In fact, not only do you find God's people in the Bible, but you find God himself emphasizing how important it is and how precious it is to have his presence. When God addresses us and he sees we're going to go through fire and water, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." God obviously sees it as something that is of enormous value to his people. And in fact, an essential thing for us. If we're going to live the Christian life and be preserved and kept by the power of God into salvation, that we will have his presence. Now, we may not always sense we have. You heard the story of the two men, and one man saying, "You know, I'm saved." And the other man said, "Well, I've got something better than that." "What can you possibly have better than that?" "Well, I know I am saved." A lot of people are saved and they don't enjoy being saved because they're thrown about by fears and anxieties and doubts, and sometimes that becomes a mark of grace itself, and it's not necessarily a mark of grace at all. Apostle Paul is able to say, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." In fact, you find there in Exodus, earlier on in the book of Exodus, you know, Moses is saying to God, "Do not carry us up except your presence go with us." I mean, that's a very useful prayer to have. If you're thinking about something you're going to do or someplace you're going to go, and if you're sensing God's favor and care for you, and even if you're not sensing that, to come and say to God, "Don't carry me up. Don't take me there. Except you come with me yourself." The presence of God has often been said, God was Israel's most precious possession. "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. The best thing Israel had was their God. When I was out in Barbados a few weeks ago, I got talking to a man there who was converted during the revival of 1970, about that time. And I asked him, I said to him one day, what was it about the revival? What was it like? And he said, "Well, it wasn't the preaching. It wasn't the praying. It wasn't the praising. All these things were very important." But he said it was just a sense of the presence of God. God in this place. In fact, he was telling me a story about a ship was passing down the west side of Lewis. And the captain and the mate were changing shifts off the bridge. And one of them was coming off, going back to his cabin. And all of a sudden he felt something happen to him. There's no preaching, no prayer. Certainly there was him at the time. Nothing like that. And he went to his cabin and he cried to God and he was converted. Now the people of Barbados didn't know this, because their ship was passing by. Oh, you see, that's West Coast mysticism. Lewis is full of it. It's not. West Coast mysticism. It's a historical fact. It happened. And how they know it happened is that a man from Lewis went down to a Seamen's Mission conference in England. And because he was from Lewis, he was asked to speak, tell them something about the Lewis revival. And he was doing that, and after the meeting, this man came up to him and said, I was on my ship passing Barvis at that time, and I was converted. See, God can convert people. God didn't have to send some preacher to go and meet Saul of Tarsus. God said, the time has come and I've got to stop this man in his rampaging against my people. And God can do that. And here is what's happened here. In fact, in that chapter in Exodus, I'll just look it up and read it to you so I get it saying properly, because it's amazing. This is what's going to make a difference in people's lives. In Exodus chapter 33, and here at verse 16. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? That's what makes God's people, believers, Christian believers, different from every other people on the face of the earth. Because they've got God with them. And you've heard umpteen stories, I'm sure, of people who felt that and were strengthened by that and were encouraged by that. Someone has said that happiness is not the absence of suffering, but a sense of the presence of God. There's nothing more precious than that. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Who went with David out against Goliath? It wasn't his brothers. They were scared. Who went with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace? Well, someone was there with them, wasn't there? Same with Daniel and all these different stories you find in the Bible where God has vouchsafed to be with his people, to preserve them, to keep them. And what is the presence of God then? If we're going to praise him for his presence, what does that bring into our lives? Well, it says here that it'll bring joy. It brings joy into our lives. The hearts of all those who seek the Lord rejoice. I think that's why you find in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, both of these psalms, when the psalmist is feeling down in his spirit. And he says, why are thou cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Still trust in God, for I shall yet praise him. I've discovered, you know, in my own psyche, in my own experience, you know, if you're having a down day, the worst possible thing to do is to sit there and play your fiddle to yourself. Yeah, because that's a tough time. You're far better. Get up, do something, even physically do something. Get your Bible and listen to it on an audio or something, or read it, whatever, and ask, oh God, come and visit me and close the word with power into my spirit, so I will live unto God. And it is the presence of God that will distinguish you. I told you umpteen times, and it just comes to mind just now, I remember an old Jew, and the time was in the Perth station, and this girl behind him in the queue said, what have you got? What's wrong with you? You've got such peace. And he didn't know who she was. And what was the difference? Well, whatever was true of her, she sensed this man's got something. And she wasn't comfortable with it. See, God cannot be caged, and God cannot be put into a box. And, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, but it'll all come out. all come out what he's done and what he was doing, why he was doing it. See, the Lord is with his people and distinguishes them. And if you're going to have a healthy spiritual life, you need to look at this and consider this very carefully. And you will have a healthy spiritual life. If you go on, it says there in verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. You know what happens to me and perhaps happens to you as well? No, we have some pressure in our lives, so we'll pray about it, and we pray to God about it, and God gives us some relief. And then in our prosperity, we forget. We drift. And oh, God's so gracious, God comes after us, and God brings us back to himself. God speaks to Joshua, because God's presence and the importance of that for his people in the world is not something that was confined to one generation, to Abraham or then even to Moses, but another generation is coming up. So he says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. What do you want for your children? Your grandchildren, what do you want for them? Above all else, of course we want them to get on in their lives in the world, and if they can get good jobs, fine, if they can hopefully get a good marriage and so on. But what do you want for them above all else? What I want for mine, and I trust you as well, you who are believers, want for yours, is that they'll have Christ. They'll have the Lord, their God, as their God. They'll have him as their Savior and the Lord of their lives. I read this the other day and I jotted it down because I felt it so precious. John Owen said, we're never nearer to Christ. And we find ourselves in holy amazement at his love. We need to think more. I need to think more about the love of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. What amazing love is this? And nothing, in Romans 8 there, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, praise the Lord. Thank him. Praise the Lord for his promised presence, for his commitment to give you that as you look to him. What about the next thing? Well, pray to him. God's people are to be praying people. Call on his name. It says here, call upon his name. What does it mean when it says his name? Does that mean just God? God of heaven? Well, of course it means that. Obviously that he's the God you're addressing. But why? We use the expression, we pray and we say, in Jesus' name or for Christ's sake. Now that's not just some kind of neat kind of fact to let everyone else know you're stopping praying and they know when to sit down or stand up or whatever's going to happen next. It's not that. If we use it for that reason, then we're not using it properly. We're not understanding. When it says in his name, it means in the merit that's his. In the worthiness that is his, in all that he is, in all that he deserves to have from us. Make mention that someone, perhaps you're going to see someone important, and a friend of yours knows this important person, and he says, oh, just mention my name. Just mention my name. Well, you come to God and mention the name of Jesus to God. Remember the man in Glasgow said to the discouraged missionary, God loves those who speak well of his son. Well, speak well of Jesus to God the Father in heaven. Speak well of Jesus. Call on his name in prayer. And God shows us it's a very profitable activity. It's worthwhile praying. It's not a waste of time. What profit is there we call on the Almighty? It's not a waste of time. God has tied himself in his faithfulness and his renewing grace and the work of his Spirit to this. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Bible records, sort of, we sing it very often in the psalm there, this poor man cry, God heard and saved him from all his miseries. You know, Jesus tells us about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was parading himself. He was full of his own importance and his own religious activities. He was far better than everyone else, and especially this other tax collector, this publican who was there. But you know, the publican said something that we don't always get just on the surface of the reading. And he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, well, we use that prayer as such an appropriate prayer. Of course it is. But you know, what he's actually saying, the word means, no, be at peace with me, be propitiated to me, be reconciled. I mean, I may, don't misunderstand what I say, but I may want to be at peace with God and God not want to be at peace with me. I'm trying to make the point, because God does want to be at peace. But God must be at peace first, before we can be at peace. And that's why he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so this whole idea of propitiation, the same word in a different part of the word, construction, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what the man is saying. The publican, Jesus got the publican saying that in his prayer. God be propitiated to me. You might say, oh, well, God, just give me Christ. That's where propitiation is. That's where the atonement is. That's where the reconciliation is. It's all in Christ. It's all there for me. And Tim Keller, said the other day, you know, Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived and he died, and he has gone to heaven. So he said, he's our representative in heaven, but he's also our companion on earth. He's with us. He's with us on earth. He's here today. I know he's here today. He's here today. And you and I can just humble ourselves before him and stand amazed at his love. That he's with us. We just ask him, oh God, come and do more. And then just quickly before we stop, publish his works. Make known his deeds among the people. Just tell people what God has done. Now you say, oh, it's very hard. Well, I'll tell you something, how to start. Start talking to other believers about it. All that fear God, come here, I'll tell what he did for my soul. Just look out another fellow Christian, an older one, a younger one, your own age, it doesn't really matter an awful lot. Just another believer. And talk to them. Get accustomed to hearing your own voice articulating what you're saying about God, about Christ. That you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then as you do this and you get accustomed to it, and iron sharpens iron, it'll be good for the other Christian, it'll be good for yourself. Just make known his deeds. Tell others, tell people in a humble, gracious, God-dependent way that you will just lean on him. And even when you're down in the depths, that you can experience his presence and you can come and say, and from above the Lord sent down and took me from below. Where does God find us? He finds us all in the same place initially, in the pit. And he takes us from the pit and the miry clay, and he puts our feet on a rock, and he gives us a song. And that's where we have the praising part. Put a new song in my mouth. And very often it's down there in the depths of the pit we sense him the most. Terry Anderson, the Christian journalist who was held in Lebanon for 7 years, he said this, we came closest to God in our heaviest, lowest moments, easier to hear from God when you are stripped of pride, when you have nothing to rely on but God. It's pretty painful to get there. But when you do get there, you find God is there. God will meet with us at our lowest. He humbled himself, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He might have sympathy, he might understand where we're at, and draw near as he did to the two on the way to Emmaus when they were downcast and heavy-hearted. Their world had fallen apart as far as they were concerned, but he opened unto them the scriptures. That's what he can do for us too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless our time together. We thank you, O God. You have provided such a magnificent Saviour. Oh, may our hearts rejoice in God, our only Lord. You have been angry with us, but your anger is turned away. And therefore with joy we draw water from these wells of salvation. Lord, you know each of us here today. Not just our physical, the outside part, the things we know about one another. But you know the details that very few people know, if anyone at all knows about us. There are things you know about me that no one else knows. And so it is with each of us here. And yet you say to us, come. Come to me. You're an inviting God and a working God, a delivering God. We commit ourselves to you and to your care. Meet with us if it please you, O Lord, in the evening hour. In the meanwhile, may we go on our way rejoicing that we have found Jesus, that Jesus has found us at his footstool in a right mind. Cleanse us in Jesus' name. Amen.